Okay, well, good morning. We are going to be continuing our series today in Ecclesiastes, and we are looking at the big middle section today. And there's a big middle section in Ecclesiastes that runs for a number of chapters. Don't worry, we're not going to read them all. It runs for a number of chapters, and what happens in that middle section is the preacher in Ecclesiastes goes back over a number of the themes that he's already touched on, and he expands them a little bit more. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at them as a little bit of an overview this morning. And I trust that as we've been studying this, I hope you've been getting the chance just to open up Ecclesiastes for yourselves and look at it in your own time and being able to really wrestle with some of the questions that are raised out of it and wrestle with the truth that is in it. So we're going to read this morning just the first seven verses of chapter 5. Just the first seven verses of chapter 5. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. Well, it's name that song time. The verse goes, you're going to take that ocean trip no matter come what may. You've got your reservations made, but you just can't get away. Next year for sure, you'll see the world. You'll get round, you'll really get round. But how can you travel when you're 6 feet underground? And the chorus goes, enjoy yourself. It's later than you think. Enjoy yourself while you're still in the pink. The years go by as quickly as a wink. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy yourself. It's later than you think. Written in the 1940s and has been redone over and over again by various different folks, but that idea of that song, actually that perspective of life goes right the way back to Ecclesiastes and to the preacher himself. Because what we've seen so far as we've gone through Ecclesiastes, we've seen that life is like being on a treadmill. It just keeps on going. And we find ourselves questioning what we've got to show for life. We just keep on running. But in the end of it all, what have we really got to show for it? We've seen that the preacher's shown us that everything we work for is like a breath. It's there one moment. We've talked about that way that you breathe on a cold day. Fortunately, we've been blessed with some nice sunshine recently, but on a cold morning and you breathe and the vapor comes out and it's there, but then it's gone. All of the things that we search for, all the things that we put meaning into are just like that breath. Everything that we seek satisfaction in is fleeting. The preacher says it's like chasing after the wind. We saw last time about how the seasons of life pass over and how little control we have over them, because we are not God. We are creatures made. We have a sovereign God and he is in control of the seasons, but we are not. And that life is not a life that is full of the happy seasons, because for every season of joy, there's also seasons of pain, and for every season of peace, there's also seasons of war. And for every season of good, there's also seasons of evil. And in chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and the beginning of 9, the preacher revisits some of these themes again. And he repeats their vanity. And he expands on some of life's great contradictions. He talks about things like why bad things seem to happen to good people, but yet evil people seem to prosper. But in the midst of these verses, the preacher also exhorts us to enjoy life. Time and time again, he says, enjoy life. He says, enjoy yourselves. To enjoy many of the things that he has actually said are futile. Now, in one way, that can kind of seem really paradoxical. Why would you say these things that you're going after are like a breath and a chasing after the wind, but yet, on the other hand, say enjoy them? Seems really odd. And really, that's what we're going to think about this morning as we try and get our head into the preacher's mindset about these things which he calls futile and he calls a chasing after the wind. How can we enjoy them? And so the preacher has been talking about the good life, how we live the good life. And really what the preacher's been unpacking for us is how there's a problem with the good life. The problem with the good life, as our world portrays it, is that actually the way our world lives and offers the good life isn't really the good life at all. The preacher's shown us how there are so many things that we can enjoy in our lives, but yet they are so futile. He talks about, he encourages us throughout these chapters to enjoy a variety of different things. He says, enjoy our work. It's a novel idea, isn't it? The preacher says that we should enjoy our work. He said we should enjoy food and we should enjoy drink. We should enjoy doing good things. We should enjoy power and responsibility. Which is something that he rails against so often in his book, but yet he says we should enjoy it. He says we should enjoy our wealth. We should enjoy our possessions. And he even, so fortunately, men listen up, he says you should enjoy your wife. He doesn't say wives should enjoy husbands, but I think that's more of an indication that this is written by a man than anything else. So how can the preacher, on the one hand, exhort us to enjoy all of these things while telling us, on the other, that they are like a breath and a chasing after the wind? Well, the answer in Ecclesiastes always comes back to the same thing. The answer and the key to understanding this comes back to under the sun. It comes back to the whole idea of how do we enjoy these things under the sun? And if we simply enjoy them with God excluded from them, then actually what happens is we don't enjoy them at all. They are vanity and they are a chasing after the wind. But what he wants us to do is to open up our minds and to see that actually life is not a life simply under the sun with God excluded. But instead life is one that has God right at the heart of it, and God is a heartbeat that provides the joy and provides the enjoyment in all of these things. And that there is the very problem with how our world portrays a good life. Because a good life is a life that is focused on ourselves as far as the world is concerned. It's a life that is focused on ourselves. It's focused on our achievements. It's focused on our pleasure, our satisfaction. So the world is one that is centered on ourselves. And if we were able to take all of the thoughts that go through our brain and stick them, we wouldn't, none of us would want this to happen. I certainly wouldn't want this to happen. But take all the thoughts that go through our brain in a given week and put them on a projector and beam them onto the wall, the vast majority of images that would appear on the screen would all involve me, myself, and I. Because the whole idea of the good life, as our culture and our world portrays it, is that I am right at the center of it. Everything is viewed, measured, and analyzed by how it impacts me and how it makes me feel. And so everything is up for debate. There is no truth any longer. It is simply about how it makes me feel. And if it makes me feel good, then it must be good. And if it makes me feel rubbish, then it must be rubbish. Or if it makes me feel a certain way about it, then it must be true. And if it makes me feel a different way about it, then it must be false. And you see how quickly our post-truth society has done away with the whole idea of objective truth and actually said, I am the center and I will be the judge and the decider of what is true, what is false, because ultimately at the center of the universe is me. You know, it's kids are brilliant, aren't they? I mean, James is great. One of the things that's so funny when they're so young and they haven't quite got the concept that, you know, the world is bigger than they are and there's more to life than the fact he gets up in the morning, does something with Jillian, has his lunch, goes to nursery, has his dinner, goes to bed. And there's other things going on in life. We were taking him down to his grandparents down in Troon a few weeks ago, and I was getting James into the car and I was buckling him up in his seatbelt, and he turned and he said to me, Granny and Papa are going to be so happy when I come down to see them. And I said, they will be. They are. I genuinely love to see them. He said, because as soon as I leave their house, they just sit in the house all sad waiting for me to come back. This idea that Granny and Papa have got nothing else to do with the weeks that pass by between James's visits but to sit in the living room, look at each other, and mournfully long for his return. Oh, to be the center of the universe. And it's fine for kids to live that way. But as adults, actually so often, we live that way. Where what we are going through and what we are facing and everything that is going on in our lives becomes the central thing. Because we are the ones who are right at the middle. And what we find as we go through this situation is, and we live this way, we find that the world is full of contradictions. So on the one hand, he said, enjoy work. But the truth is, he says in chapter 6, verse 7, that if you enjoy work and you're at the center of work and work is all about you, then actually what happens is all the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. He tells us that we're to enjoy food and we're to enjoy drink. But if we enjoy food and drink and we are at the center of that and we have no consideration for anybody else and it's just about meeting our own desires and our own pleasure, it says, I perceive there's nothing better for them than to be joyful. Sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. 5:12. He says, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. We all know that feeling, don't we, when we've lay at bed at night not being able to get to sleep because we've just eaten far too much at dinner time. Or maybe continued to eat beyond dinner time. Because our whole consumption, even of food and drink, is based around me, what I want, and I'm right at the center of it. He tells us to enjoy power and responsibility, yet he says that when that power and responsibility is exercised with me at the center of the universe, what happens, chapter 4, verse 1, is again I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of the oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. All of these things that we are endorsed and encouraged and exhorted to enjoy, if they're enjoyed with me at the center of them, so easily become corrupted. We're told to enjoy our wealth. But yet, if we enjoy our wealth with me right at the center of it, and with me as the center of my universe, chapter 5, verse 10, he tells us that he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. And in these verses that we read at the start of chapter 5, he tells us that even in our worship, we can still expect to be at the center of the universe. Because he says that we should guard our steps when we go to the house of God. He talks here in an Old Testament context about the sacrifice of fools. And what he's rallying against is this idea that you can simply just be religious. And you can have a religious life with you still at the center. And you know, sometimes even as Christians, we can still live this way. Even as Christians, we can still get ourselves into the situation where we're the ones in the center of the universe. And what we do is we say, okay, then God, I understand that you're there, and understand that Jesus wants to have a relationship with me. So what I'll do is I'll allow Jesus to come and share the center of the universe with me. And so in this little circle in the center of the universe, it's me and Jesus. We're here together. Now, I don't have a massive issue with this phrase, but I think it does actually say a lot about our view in 21st century Christianity about what it is to be a Christian. When we talk about, we say, when I invited Jesus into my life. Now, I'm not condemning anyone that uses that phrase. I've probably used it plenty of times myself. But it gives off that impression that I'm the one who's accommodating Jesus. That I'm the one that's saying, it's okay, Jesus, come on. You can share my limelight with me. You can share being the center of the universe. Don't do that, Thomas. You can share being in the center of the universe with me. You can have this space beside me. We'll be in the center of the universe together. It sounds a bit like we're saying, Jesus, I'll accommodate you. Jesus, I'll be the one that will condescend myself and allow you to come into my life. As opposed to looking at God and saying, when Jesus comes, he is the one that comes in condescension. He is the one who comes and humbles himself. We can, even as Christians, live life in the center of our universe, and it's still me that's there, and we make some accommodations for Jesus so that he can be there beside us. But the idea that I'm not even meant to be in that center of the universe is one that so often is alien to us. So if that's the problem with the good life, what is it that the preacher is exhorting us to do? What is it to truly live the good life? Because all these contradictions exist because we're not supposed to enjoy all these things with ourselves at the center. It was never how work was designed to be. It was never how wealth and possessions were designed to be enjoyed. It's never how relationships were designed to be enjoyed. None of it was designed to be enjoyed with us at the center. All of it was designed to be lived in a very different way. Jesus said life was to be orientated and enjoyed this way. We read these verses in Mark chapter 12. And Jesus answered, the most important commandment. Which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So as Jesus is teaching about how we're supposed to orientate life, how we're supposed to live life, notice there as he gives us the command for how we are to live, we are not in the center of that universe. All of our love, all of our strength, all of our might, everything that we are is about God and worshiping him. And the second commandment still doesn't involve you because it says, love your neighbor. That center of the universe space does not belong to you. It belongs to the Lord Jesus. It belongs to Him. And the answer to living the good life and enjoying all these things that the preacher exhorts us to enjoy, the answer to enjoying all of these is to have Jesus right at the center of them. It's about having Him right at the heart of what we do in work. Him right at the heart of what we do in our relationships. Him right at the heart of our good works and everything else. Because as you study through Ecclesiastes, one of the things you will notice is that whenever the preacher says we are to enjoy something, he actually includes God in the same sentence. He actually includes God in the same sentence as the instruction to enjoy it. So, in as you see it in different places, as you go through Ecclesiastes, you can look at this yourselves and you can find those places. But repeatedly, when he tells us that we are to enjoy things, he tells us that God, he includes God in that same sentence. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, he says in chapter 2. He includes God in those sentences because he realizes that actually to encourage you to enjoy these things without mentioning God is actually to leave you with an impossible task. He exhorts us to have God right at the center of our enjoyment. And see, as we look at chapter 5 here, how we are to approach that God. Not with ourselves at the center, but by recognizing, verse 2, that God is in heaven and you are on earth. When you go through your day and when you go through each situation, remembering that God is in heaven and you're on earth, makes it hard to put yourself right at the center of the universe. But he also shows us in his own way what it is to do what Jesus said. How do we love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? He says to us, draw near to listen. How do we put ourselves out of the center of the universe, put God in there in his rightful place? And the preacher says, draw near and listen. I don't know about you, but for me, it is one of the hardest things just to draw near and listen. It's not even so hard to draw near. I can draw near and ask. I can draw near and speak. I can draw near and waffle away. But to draw near and listen, it's like Fiona was saying with the kids, it's that idea of that relationship and the fear of that being split. Well, how do we ensure that that relationship is lived out with God at the center of it? First of all, we draw near and we listen to him. We open up his word and we ask, Lord, what are you saying to us? What are you saying to me? In our prayer lives, we have times in our prayer lives when we are just quiet. Because he goes on and he tells us what our speech can be like sometimes. He tells us how rash we can be with our mouth. He tells us how hasty we can be to speak before God. And he actually, knowing that we as human beings are far more likely to come to God with list after list after list, he actually comes and says, therefore, let your words be few. Just come to God and listen. Be in his presence and enjoy time with him. It's what a true relationship with God as a Christian is about. Probably the quote of the morning yesterday at the men's breakfast with Morris was, he was talking about, you know, how you don't come into church and leave a Christian. You know, it's not that kind of, doesn't work that way, that you kind of just come into the building and leave. It's actually got to be a Spirit of God thing. It's got to be God working in you thing. And he said, you know, you don't come into church and be a Christian. You know, he said, I know that because I go into Greg's the Baker's and I don't come out a pie. You know, I thought that was just the line of the morning, to be honest. You know, it's just so true. That relationship that we have with God, that ability to enjoy all things that we have, and to enjoy them even in the hardest of times, to enjoy them even in the most difficult of situations, comes out of the place where God is at the center, and we've got a thriving, loving, vibrant relationship with Him. Because when His Spirit is working in us and when we've got that kind of relationship with Him, we find joy and we find happiness in all of these things that He is describing. He tells us to come near and He tells us to listen. But He also tells us to come in worship and in awe. Because we can have all the dreams in the world, and we can have all the ideas in the world, and our mouth can say so many things, but God is the one you must fear. He is the one who is in heaven. He is the one who is enthroned. He is the one who has made the universe. He is the one who has made you. And He is the one who ultimately will judge every man and every woman. He is the one that should be approached in awe and in reverence. Because He's not our pal that gets to share the center of our universe with us. He's the creator of the world. He's your savior. He is the one who is all sufficient. He is the one who can give you in Christ everything. And He calls us to follow Him. And in following Him, we step out of that position being the center of the universe, and we let Jesus rightfully take that place. And you know, I don't know if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus, and maybe you find yourself in that situation where you look at your life and you think, you know, life's all right. I've got a lot of stuff to be thankful for. I've got a lot of stuff to be grateful for. I've got good things in my life, but I don't seem to find myself enjoying them. I don't find myself really finding joy in these things that I've got. Well, the reason is because you're trying to ask these things to do what they're not designed to do. You're asking these things to satisfy you. And they can't. But God can. And Jesus can. And Jesus can add color and meaning to all of these things and can give you a joy that you have never experienced anywhere else. A joy that transcends something that just lasts for a couple of days. A joy that goes beyond just when things are good. A joy that is lasting, a joy that is forever, a joy that can be experienced in the most simple of everyday things, like our work and our families, like our homes, like the wealth and possessions that we have, whether we've got, you know, loads or whether we've got enough to get by or whatever it might be. There's a joy in all of these things when we are in Christ. And if you're sitting this morning and you're thinking, you know, I want that joy for myself. I I want to really live the good life now, then I encourage you to speak to us today and let us pray with you today and let us see Jesus come into your life today. Because what we're talking about here, you know, if you imagine a young couple who've not quite started going out yet, but you know, they're attracted to one another and they're texting each other all the time because they always want to be talking to each other and they're getting close to one of them plucking up the courage to ask the other one out on a date. And one of them says, do you know, I think what we'll do is we'll just wait 50 years until I'm a bit, you know, until life's nearly over. You think, you wouldn't do that. You want that life with this person now. You want to enjoy that fullness of life for as long as you can. But yet, how often do I hear people say, oh yeah, I kind of believe in Jesus, but you know, I'll make a decision about him when I'm much older, you know, and I've had a bit of fun in life. The true joy in life and truly living the real life is found in Jesus, and there's nothing better. I became a Christian when I was 17. There is nothing better in life than following Jesus and knowing his joy in my life and going through good times and bad times, knowing how that joy sustains you and how in cuddles with James and with, you know, time with family and with, you know, the things that God has blessed me with and the job of that, knowing how God has given me joy in all those things. It's the most incredible thing, and I would never say put it off. Because when there's something so good on offer, you just want to dive straight in. You just want to start that relationship now. And I exhort you, if you have never done that, I encourage you to do that today. Ask Jesus to come into your life. Start to follow him. Remove yourself from the center of the universe and put Jesus there. And begin to enjoy the joy and the love and the incredible life that it is to walk with Jesus. I'm going to ask the band to come up and get themselves ready. We're going to sing together. We're going to sing that song, Be the Center. I just want to encourage you, whether you are a Christian and have been for a very long time, that this, or whether you're not, that this song just speaks about what it is to have Jesus right at the center of your life, to have him in his rightful place, and to enjoy all things, knowing that he is right in that place. I want to encourage you as we sing these words to use it as an opportunity to draw close to God yourself, to use it as an opportunity to just respond, to speak to God, to listen to God. Let me pray for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you work in our lives? Would you help us to see how we can so easily put ourselves at the center of the universe? But would you help us by your Spirit to see that your rightful place is there in the center of our lives? Father, would you help us to see that all of the joy that we can have is found in you and in nothing else? Would you help us to trust you? Trust you enough that we would follow you. Trust you enough that we would believe that all the joy in the world can be ours when we are in Christ. And that joy will see us through the best of times and see us through the hardest. In Jesus' name, amen.